You're listening to The Truth Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Have you ever looked at another Christian and thought, man, they've got it all together. Their faith is so strong. They never seem to struggle like I do. And then maybe you compare yourself and your own doubts make you wonder if you're even a Christian. Here's the thing. That's a lie. It's believable, but it's still a lie. Because even the strongest, boldest man of faith in the Bible, his name was John the Baptist, even that guy struggled with doubt. Think about that. The fiery preacher in the wilderness, the guy who baptized Jesus, the one who once said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is a guy who seemed to have it all together. But even John the Baptist had moments when he wasn't so sure. So if you've ever felt like your doubts disqualify you, you're not alone. And today we're going to see why doubt doesn't destroy faith. And we're also going to see how Jesus responds when we bring him our questions. Today we're in week 4 of our Believable Lies series. And here's the one we're going to debunk. Real faith means no doubts. Let's get to the text. Matthew 3, starting in verse 7, it says, "When John the Baptist saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. He said, 'You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God.'" This guy was intense, and maybe you know some Christians like this. You know, the Christian who's so intense in their love for Jesus, sometimes maybe even they go a little bit overboard. I had friends in high school who were like this. I mean, they wore their faith on their sleeve, and they would tell everyone they could about Jesus. And more recently, the thought I have is my son, when he was younger and he had his wisdom teeth taken out and coming out of that surgery, you know, that like video moment where, you know, they're still influenced by the medication that they say the craziest thing. My wife wheeled him out into the lobby with all these people in the lobby, and AJ, my son, under the influence of the medication, he said, "Mom, do these people know Jesus?" These maybe are the Christians that you think must set the bell curve. They're the ones who seem to have arrived. And maybe you think, well, certainly these people don't have doubts. And it makes you question your own faith by comparison. I remember when both of our kids, in probably mid to late high school years, they were wrestling with their own faith as a kid. They look at the faith of mom and dad, and they both, in turn, confessed their own doubts. Here's what they assumed. They assumed that we, you know, their pastor dad and their counselor mom, they assumed that we never had doubts. They assumed that somehow the faith that we had in our 40s was sort of baked in our teen years. We had to convince them that that was not the case. In fact, not only did we have doubts when we were teenagers, but we even had to convince our kids that we still had our doubts as 40-year-olds. For me, I have to confess that sometimes I'll listen to great preachers. I love to listen to great preachers, guys like John Piper, one of my favorites. So intense, so articulate, so earnest. Sometimes I listen to his sermon, I get done, and I say, I'm not sure if I'm even a Christian, much less a pastor. I think when we play the comparison game, it's just easy for all of us to begin to have our own doubts. And in Jesus's day, no question about it, that super Christian was John the Baptist. This guy was really into Jesus. Let's read on Matthew 3, verse 11. He says, "I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John the Baptist seems to have it all together. He seems to know more about Jesus than anyone. He really is that super Christian who probably made a lot of other people doubt their faith. But this is where his story starts to get interesting, because if you continue to read on, you'll discover that John asked three specific questions. Either John or his disciples asked three specific questions about Jesus that show us that maybe he wasn't exactly the super Christian that we thought he was, at least in terms of not having doubts. The first one comes in chapter 3, verse 13. It says that Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Verse 14, but John tried to talk Jesus out of it. Here's what he said. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. So why are you coming to me? Now, I don't want to get into the weeds on this. So let me just basically explain to you why John felt this way and why Jesus had to be baptized anyway, because maybe you can relate to John's statement. Well, Jesus had to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, right? He was going to be perfectly fulfilling the law, the Old Testament law. And so Jesus had to do that. He also was identifying with sinners. You know, Jesus had to identify with us before he could save us. So all of these reasons are, I think, the answers to John the Baptist's question about why does Jesus have to be baptized. That's not the point of this sermon. The bigger point is this, that even John the Baptist had some holes in his doctrine. This first question shows us that for as much as John knew about Jesus, he didn't really fully understand all of it. He didn't have it all 100% put together. There was some doctrine that he was a little bit weak on. And some of you listening to this might feel that way today. This is maybe one of the things that makes you feel less Christian. It makes you feel like, well, gosh, I don't know if I have all of my doctrine figured out, and therefore I'm not sure if I'm really a Christian. I've got some doubts. I'm not sure if I can articulate some of the finer points of doctrine. And so maybe these are some of the things that cause you to doubt whether you're a Christian in the first place. And I want you to understand this truth. Your doctrine can be under construction without threatening your salvation. I want to say that just one more time, because I see this in the life of John the Baptist, and I see this in my own life, and I see this in everyone's life today, but sometimes we don't ever acknowledge the truth. So here it is again. Your doctrine can be under construction without threatening your salvation. In fact, I want to go one step further and say it like this. Your doctrine will always be under construction. Is it just me, or is the area that I live in always under construction in the summer? It just drives me crazy. There's always construction somewhere. And friends, I want you to hear this. That's how your faith will always be. You're never going to have it all completely figured out. You will always have holes in your doctrine. That's okay. It's normal. Here are the basics that you need to make sure that you understand. These are the big, take a quick survey of the book of Acts, and you'll see that the basic message of early Christianity boils down to these five things. Write these down if you want. Number one, we're all sinners. Number two, Jesus is not a sinner. He's actually God. Number three, Jesus died and rose again. Number four, if you repent and believe, you'll be saved. And then number five, Jesus is coming back someday. Do you believe all those things? Do you understand all those things? I think so. Most Christians get those things. Every Christian embraces those things. And all of your other doctrine outside of those basics can be under construction. You don't have to get it all figured out before God will call you his own. So for those of you who have doubts about your faith because of your doctrinal questions, I want to encourage you that even JTB had some holes in his doctrine. Maybe he wasn't as perfect as we all thought after all, and neither is that pastor you know, that superhero Christian that you know. Everyone has holes in their doctrine, and it's okay. But for John the Baptist, it wasn't just doctrinal questions that made him less than a superhero. He also had some more basic questions about Jesus and his mission. Let's go back to how John the Baptist pictured Jesus even before he really got to know him. Matthew 3, verse 12. Here's what John the Baptist said about Jesus. He said, he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. Have you ever wondered what John the Baptist meant by this? I mean, this is his picture of Jesus before he really knew him. This is his understanding of Jesus and what Jesus would be doing, what his strategy was going to be, what his mission was going to be, the kind of personality that he would have. Read it again. Who does this sound like? He will separate the chaff from the wheat. He will clean up the threshing area. He will gather the wheat into his barn. He will burn the chaff with never-ending fire. That sounds like John the Baptist himself, doesn't it? JTB had a picture of Jesus that looked more like JTB than Jesus. And we all tend to do this. We all tend to create Jesus in our own image. And when we find out that he's different from that in real life, it can cause doubts for us. Think about how most Americans picture Jesus. They don't imagine the Jesus of the scripture. That's not the Jesus that they have on the walls in their kitchen. They really envision more of a cultural version shaped by art and movies and even personal preference. So, right, think about it. Close your eyes and tell me what you see. He's probably light-skinned. He probably has flowing brown or blonde hair. He's got gentle eyes and a calm expression, right? Is that really what you think Jesus looked like? Doesn't that look more like a European model than a Jewish man from the Middle East? Probably. That's how my picture is. Maybe for some people, Jesus looks like a patriot waving the American flag. Be honest with yourself about what you expect from Jesus, what you think he looks like. And the danger is that when our picture of Jesus doesn't match reality, then it can lead us to disappointment and doubt. And this is what happened with John the Baptist. He expected a firebrand Messiah cut out of the JTB mold. He probably just expected Jesus to be a little more intense than he himself was. But instead, what did he find in Jesus? A kind, chill servant who blessed people, who gently rebuked if he ever did rebuke, and he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And that's why the baptizer's next question makes so much sense. We find it later on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 14. At this point, John the Baptist is already in prison, but it says, one day the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus, and here's what they asked him. Why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do? Do you understand the question? Do you understand the implications behind the question? It almost feels a little bit passive aggressive if you really understand the disciples of John the Baptist, right? Jesus and his disciples were living it up. They were performing miracles. They were drawing huge crowds. They were preaching hopeful sermons. But what about John the Baptist and his disciples? They were battling it out. John the Baptist was alone in prison because of his ministry. He was far from huge crowds. He was calling out political leaders in their sin and getting in trouble for it. His message was judgment and doom, far from Jesus's hopeful sermons. Even two of John the Baptist's disciples had left John the Baptist to follow Jesus. Don't you think that maybe stung a little bit? Now, I know that John the Baptist said, he must become greater and I must become less. But John the Baptist, remember, he thought that Jesus would be greater at judgment and hellfire and brimstone. But instead, Jesus was greater in a different way. Let's go back to his expectation of Jesus from chapter 3. Remember what he said? He's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. That's what John the Baptist was doing, and he's in prison for it now. And then he'll clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. This is what John the Baptist wanted from Jesus, but he hadn't seen it yet. His own disciples wouldn't even fast like John the Baptist's disciples did. Here's the point. Even John the Baptist had some questions about Jesus's ministry approach, right? I mean, it was one thing for him to have some questions about doctrine. He was still trying to figure that out. But to me, this is even more personal. He had questions about Jesus's ministry approach. And maybe you feel the same way. Maybe you're thinking, wait, God, why aren't you dropping the hammer on that group over there? Why am I struggling through life right now? Why am I the guy that just lost his job instead of that guy over there who's a pagan? Or maybe some of you are getting tripped up on God and politics, right? Because for one reason or another, you're connecting Jesus and his ministry approach to one kind of political preference. I know Democrats who have doubts about Jesus, not because of Jesus, but because of the picture that they have of Jesus because of their Republican Christian friends. I also know Republicans who are missing Jesus because their picture of him is way too partisan than the reality of Jesus in the Bible. If you can relate to this, then keep reading the story of John the Baptist. Because once again, here's a guy who struggled with understanding Jesus's ministry approach. He was struggling to really understand what Jesus looked like. He was creating Jesus in his own image, and he was in danger of missing Jesus all along. But he didn't, because he kept asking the questions. Jesus wasn't afraid of his questions, and we see that most powerfully in chapter 11. It says in verse 2, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing, and so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, this is the question, verse 3, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? This to me is one of the most shocking verses in the entire New Testament. John the Baptist is asking whether Jesus is actually the Messiah. Like, if you really understand John the Baptist's story, this would shock you. He was Jesus's cousin. He was the voice in the wilderness. He was literally born to point people to Jesus. He's the one who said, Jesus must become greater, I must become less. And now he's doubting all of it. This is such a hard verse to understand that even some of the reformers tried to explain this away by suggesting that John was not doubting himself, but he was asking the question so that Jesus would reassure John's disciples. But I don't believe that that's true. I really think that what we're seeing here in John the Baptist is a guy who was genuinely struggling with his doubts. And here's why. I think John the Baptist looked around the dimly lit dungeon of reality, the reality that he was living in, and he'd wondered if he'd gotten it all wrong. The mountaintop of his ministry had faded away, and his isolation caused him to rethink everything that he once believed. Here's the point, and I think it's the point that probably most of our listeners can really relate to if you're having doubts right now. Even John the Baptist had some doubts in his personal dungeon. It's one thing to believe in Jesus when money's coming in, when your job is great, when your kids love you, when your wife loves you, when it's a sunny day and you're in perfect health. But it's another thing to trust Jesus and love Jesus and follow Jesus when you just lost your job or your marriage or your kids are rebelling against you, or your health is going sideways, and the four walls of that dark dungeon are closing in on you. And this question in verse 3 is really one of the most encouraging questions for any Christian who has ever had doubts in his faith before, because I think it shows us that John the Baptist, this superhero of the faith, still struggled with doubts at times. And so let me ask you this final question. Do you think these doubts meant that John the Baptist had lost his faith? You know, we don't have to speculate for the answer, because Jesus himself gives us some hints. Matthew 11, verse 4 through 6, Jesus told his disciples, "Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." Think for a moment about how Jesus answered John the Baptist's doubts. He didn't rebuke John. He didn't shame the honest questions of John the Baptist. He didn't point a crooked finger at John and rebuke his disbelief like John might have done in his earlier years. No, Jesus just simply pointed to the evidence, the miracles, the fulfilled prophecy, the changed lives. And then he added this in verse 6, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." I want you to let those words sink in, even as you're wrestling with this for yourself. Maybe really you're wondering if real faith has no doubts, and you're struggling with this, and you've struggled with this maybe for years because it's caused you to question your salvation. You've put your faith in Jesus, but now you've got doubts in your life, and you just wonder if you're really a Christian or not. But Jesus said to John the Baptist, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." He doesn't say because of Satan or because of bad influences or because of evil friends. He says because of Jesus. Jesus recognized that he himself was the stumbling block for John the Baptist. John was wrestling not with Satan, he was wrestling with Jesus. He was wrestling with his doubts because of holes in his doctrine. He was wrestling with his doubts because of questions about Jesus' strategy. He was wrestling with his doubts because of his personal dungeon that he was living in, and it didn't match up with the kind of Jesus that he thought would be ruling in his life. And it's as if in verse 6, Jesus is saying, I understand that I can be a stumbling block. I understand that I don't always live up to your misguided expectations of me. And Jesus is saying this, I'm not rebuking you for that. I'm just saying, be blessed if you continue to have faith, even in spite of your doubts. God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Author Gene Edwards says it like this in his excellent book called Prisoner in the Third Cell. He says, when you are in the dungeon of circumstances, you cannot escape. When you are in the cell where no miracle comes, you will face the most important question of your life. Will you still love God? Your doubts don't make you less of a Christian. They just make you human. That was the story of John the Baptist. And here's what Jesus had to say about him in verse 11. I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Do you know when Jesus said that about JTB? It was in the midst of his doubts, not after he had figured it all out. John the Baptist had just asked if Jesus was really the Messiah. And Jesus doesn't decry that statement as faithless. He instead declares that John the Baptist is the greatest to ever live. Here's God's truth today. Real faith isn't the absence of doubt, but it's trusting God even when life doesn't make sense. It's asking those hard questions about doctrine and theology. It's wrestling with God in some of those areas, but it's embracing the basics of the gospel while you wrestle on those fringe areas. It's asking those hard questions about Jesus' strategy and mission and what he really looks like, not what you want him to look like, not what your friends say he looks like, or not what even other Christians are representing him to look like. And it's exposing your doubts in your personal dungeon. If you're really going through it in life, and what you see around you doesn't match up with what you were hoping for when you first signed up for all this. Friends, even some of the greatest heroes of faith wrestled with doubts, including John the Baptist, including whatever that superhero of Christian faith looks like in your world. That guy also has questions. I promise you, if you ask him, I think they'd admit it. Because real faith isn't the absence of doubt. It's choosing to trust Jesus, even with a box full of questions.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.